And this morning we are in Revelation chapter 8 and 9. You can be turning. And just to introduce the seven trumpets, I'll read from Revelation chapter 8 verse 6, and we'll reference the rest of chapter 8 and chapter 9. Revelation 8, 6, "Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them." Go back with me to Old Testament times, and before daybreak, the priest would begin their preparation. They would carry out ashes from the previous day. They would trim the candlestick, and they would get the lamb ready for sacrifice. Just as the sun rose, the trumpets would sound to summon all Israel for worship. At that moment, the gates would be opened, the lamb would be slain and its blood sprinkled, the candlestick would be relit, and slowly the priest would enter into the holy place with the incense. The crowd would wait outside, praying silently. And then after a period of time, and I'm not sure exactly the length of the service, but perhaps about a half hour. That's probably the background of this reference in verse 1 of chapter 8. At the close of the service, the priest would reappear. He would pronounce the benediction. The meat offering would be laid on the altar, the drink offering would be poured out, and at that moment, that would be the signal that the music was to begin, and other priests would then be blasting on their silver trumpets, the cymbals would clang together, the choir would begin singing, and then the morning service was over. That was the dawn of a new day, and spiritually speaking, a new day dawned in this world, the day of the Lord. That was symbolized when Jesus opened the seals. You remember that the lamb had been slain, atonement has been made. Through his shed blood, the gates of heaven are opened for us. And the church is now like that candelabra, that menorah, the sevenfold candle. We are shining, just as these candles are shining. And we are driving back the darkness. We're declaring and illuminating the Word of God. God's prayers as incense rise to the very throne of God. And so our high priest sits at the right hand of God the Father, continually making intercession for us. There's a beautiful call to worship in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20. "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him." There's a time to sing. There's a time to lift up our voices and shout. There's also this awe of reverent worship in which we're silent as intercession is being made. And so as the last prophet, Jesus has executed the will. He's opened the new covenant by breaking the seven seals, and that ushers in the new day, the day of the Lord. Now, as King of Kings, his kingdom is announced by the blowing of these seven trumpets. And we'll not get into chapter 11, verse 15 today, but you'll notice that when the seventh angel sounds his trumpet, there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." See, these trumpets are very much a part of the inaugural ceremony, announcing that the king has been crowned and the kingdom has been established. We won't get into the bowls in this study this morning, but later as our high priest, he will pour out the seven bowls of incense. Today our focus is on trumpets. As I've already shared with you, trumpets were used in worship. And of course, by now, you should be aware of this theme that I'm trying to reinforce Sunday after Sunday. Worship is spiritual warfare, and we push back against evil. We resist the devil by worshiping, by praising God, even when things are dark, even when we don't feel on top of the world. Worship is our weapon. But as I've already shared, trumpets were used to bring in the new year. I know that in New York City, we watch a ball drop. But in those days, they would blow the trumpets. It would be Rosh Hashanah. That was the Hebrew expression for head of the year. Very literally, that's head of the year. And that would be the beginning of the Jewish calendar. That would come in the fall of the year. And it varies based on the cycles of the moon. But if you look at a calendar, sometimes you'll see a particular day that says Rosh Hashanah. And basically, that is the spiritual new year for the Jewish faith. In the Christian faith, we mark time as B.C. and as A.D. You know that before Christ came, everything was B.C. Now that Christ has come, A.D. does not mean after his death, but you who are teachers probably know that that is a Latin phrase, Anno Domini, which means the year of our Lord. Everything was either before Christ or when Christ came, it was a new day. We're now living in the year of our Lord, 2019. And so that marks the fact that the kingdoms of this world, whether it was Egypt or Babylon or Assyria or Mede or Persia or Greece or Rome, the kingdoms of this world have been replaced by the kingdom of Christ. Oh, there's still political nations. There's still kingdoms that rise and fall. But the one that will last forever is the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ. And so trumpets were sounded to proclaim a new king. Trumpets were sounded to call Israel into battle. And one of the most famous battles at all, do you remember Joshua fought the battle of Jericho? And do you remember the trumpets were used in that battle? It was a very remarkable procession when Israel marched around the walls of Jericho for 6 days in succession. And then on the seventh day, they marched around seven times, and at the completion of the seventh lap, the trumpets sounded. You know what happened? The walls came down. And so that's how Israel fought its battles. Now, it's also significant when you jump over into chapter 11 and look at verses 13, 14, and 15, that in connection with the sounding of the last trumpet or the seventh trumpet, notice there was an earthquake, and notice that a tenth of the city collapses. This time we're talking about Jerusalem, not Jericho, but in this spiritual battle, even the temple itself is brought to the ground because God is through with that in his administration. And so this is what John is describing. The trumpets are sounded. The kingdom is announced. The walls of opposition come down. Just as we talked about four horsemen that were released to bring judgment on the kingdoms of this world, so now there are four trumpets that sound very much in parallel to bring down all the walls of resistance. Now, this is not describing the end of the world, although if we took these descriptions in the most literal sense, it does sound like the world is coming to an end. Realize that that can be used in more than one way. That old world was collapsing, and it was being replaced by a new economy, by a new age. Now, you may say, Pastor, I realize you're not taking these trumpets in a literal sense. What basis do you have for understanding them in a symbolic sense? You may remember the very first verse of this book tells us, it is one of the keys that tell us that the visions that John will record are symbolized. John continues to remind us throughout this whole book, something like 8 more times, he repeats the fact that these things are symbolic. The genre that we're looking at is apocalyptic literature. That's one of the characteristics of this type of literature, that they use symbolism. And so these four judgments describe fire and blood. It describes the sun, the moon, and the stars falling. Joel summarized this in advance when he said, "I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." What's interesting is that as I read from Joel chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, would you believe it? Here is how Joel begins chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 verse 1 says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound the alarm on my holy hill." So do you see that parallelism? That these trumpets are blown to announce the battle. Of course, the great question is, when is this fulfilled? When is this being described? And what's very interesting is that the Bible is its own best commentary. The Bible many times tells us what another passage of Scripture actually means. And so when you go to Acts chapter 2, if I refer to Acts chapter 2, many of you would remember immediately, or with at least a little prodding, that that was the day of Pentecost. That was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit was given in Acts chapter 2, the crowd began to say, "What does all of this mean?" And Peter then explained that the new day of the Lord had begun. Peter declares that we are in the last days. And Peter quotes from Joel chapter 2. Now, if we just had Joel to read, we might think that the sun literally would go out, that the moon literally would turn to blood, that the whole world would be consumed in fire and smoke. But in Acts chapter 2, Peter tells us that the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. So that means we're not to take this literally, but this is speaking of a spiritual reformation that is taking place. And so let me just work out the symbolism here. When were the heavens darkened? Well, they were darkened at noonday when Jesus was dying on the cross. Well, if that's the darkening of the sun, what is the fire that's being described? Well, Jesus foretold that when the Holy Spirit was given, we would be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. The Holy Spirit fell like fire from heaven. And so notice that the result of the giving of the Holy Spirit is that salvation is available for all mankind. Now, there's a parallel here between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. If you go back to Mount Sinai, when Moses was given the Old Covenant, do you remember that Mount Sinai experienced fire and smoke and earthquake? And would you believe it, one of the things that happened as the nation of Israel was camped out around Mount Sinai, they heard the blast of trumpets. And that was the announcement of the Old Covenant. And so, in a spiritual sense, we're now removed from Mount Zion, or Mount Sinai, we are at Mount Zion, and spiritually, there's an earthquake. Spiritually, there are trumpet blasts. Spiritually, the fire is being poured out. What about the blood? Well, that was at the cross. What about the darkness? That was at the cross. And so all of this comes together, and the passage of Scripture, we don't have time to to work through it this morning, but if you're taking notes, Hebrews 12, verses 18 to 21, make this comparison between Sinai and Zion. I believe that in a literal sense, the earth shook, that that those phenomena that were described in the book of Exodus happened physically. But now, the beginning of the new covenant, these things are happening in the spiritual realm. The Salvation Army has it right. I don't know if you've ever noticed an Army officer maybe ringing the bell at Christmas time, but their insignia, the Salvation Army insignia, if you've never noticed it, look at it the next time you see one. Their motto is fire and blood. You say, well, now, I don't know that I'd want to belong to an organization that was characterized by blood and fire. Well, they're speaking symbolically. The blood of Christ, the fire of the Holy Spirit. You see, that really is the gospel, isn't it? That Jesus died on the cross and gave us the Holy Spirit. Now, at the end of the world, which has not been described here, but at the end of the world, everything will be destroyed. Here it's describing a third of this, a third of that, a third of the other. But 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 says, when time is no more, the heavens will disappear. The elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth and everything in it will be destroyed. Not a third, but everything. And then the final judgment follows. And so this is not describing the end of the world in the conventional sense. It's describing the end of the old age and the beginning of a new day, the new day of salvation. Notice that as we move into chapter 9, chapter 9 ends with the statement that whatever was not killed, that would be two-thirds, the two-thirds of the population that survive what God is doing on earth, they refused to repent. This is not the end of the world, but this is describing things in the first century. And there's a comparison. You see, there were 10 plagues in Egypt, but Egypt hardened its heart. Egypt refused to repent. Pharaoh hardens his heart. And so here, as the gospel is given, way back in the first century, those who survived the judgment also hardened their hearts and refused to repent. See, at the end of time, it'll be all over. There'll be no chance to repent then. But chapter 9 begins with this description of a fallen angel. This fallen star or messenger is identified in verse 11 with his Hebrew name and with his Greek name. In both languages, Hebrew and Greek, the different names both have the same meaning. And this is obviously describing the devil, who is a destroyer. Jesus told us in John 10:10 that the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And so Satan, at this point in time, as in every point of time, Satan does not have the power to create. He only has the power to destroy. He will promise you everything you can dream of, but Satan doesn't have the ability to create. He only has the ability to destroy, and he'll take everything you have and leave it as a pile of ashes. Here in chapter 9, Satan releases demonic spirits that are symbolized as locusts. Now, isn't it interesting that clear back under the plagues, there was a plague of locusts. As a matter of fact, it was plague number 8. Actually, if we had the time, and if I had some kind of a way to put up a chart here, I would show you that the first 5 judgments correspond to 5 of the Egyptian plagues. And so there's an intentional comparison between what God did in releasing Old Testament Israel and in bringing salvation to the world. Now, some scholars, as a rule of thumb, attempt to take everything in the Bible literally until they come to a logical absurdity, until they come to something that's such a self-contradiction that they have to then resort to symbolism. It doesn't matter how literal you try to interpret this, sooner or later, every commentary on Revelation has to resort to symbolism. Now let me show you what's happening here in chapter 9, verses 7 through 11. I want to suggest to you that these locusts are not real insects because they look like horses prepared for battle. On their head, they had something like a crown of gold. Their face resembled a human face. Their hair was like women's hair. Their teeth were like lion's teeth. They have a breastplate like a breastplate of iron. And it talks about their tail and the sting within their tail. This is not describing a literal insect. This is describing demons who have that power over those who resist the gospel. Now, I know we're approaching Halloween, and I know there's all this talk about the devil and demons, and I've tried to tell our kids, if you walk with God, if you believe in Him, the devil can't harm you. But the devil harms those who resist the gospel. Now, it's interesting that in verse 16 of chapter 9, we're told that there were 200 million of these locusts. It was back before some of you were born, but a very popular writer on Bible prophecy claimed that these locusts were Chinese soldiers. Now, do you know how he determined they were Chinese soldiers? There was an article in a magazine that's now, I think, gone by the wayside. Do you remember Time Magazine? The year was 1965, and China boasted of an army of 200 million Chinese soldiers. And so this Bible scholar said, aha, if China has 200 million soldiers, that must be what is being described in chapter 9. Well, my point is he wasn't taking it literally, was he? And I would also argue that those Chinese soldiers didn't wear crowns of gold, didn't have hair like women's teeth, didn't have teeth like lion's teeth. You see, at some point we have to come to the realization there's some symbolism going on here. The irony is that from that time until now, we're told that there might be as many as 100 million Chinese Christians. The church is alive and well in China, even though it's illegal and under persecution. There's nothing in this text that would suggest that this is a reference to China. But here's somebody that is misinterpreting Scripture. The same man, when it talks about in verse 10, they had tails which stung like scorpions, he said, well, I know what that is. During the Vietnam War, there were helicopters that were called Cobra helicopters, and they sprayed nerve gas from the rear from the tail of the helicopter. Now, that was the popular explanation. You can accept that if you want to, but I'm suggesting that that's not taking the text literally, is it? And so at some point we have to realize that this must be speaking to us symbolically. As a matter of fact, the church was involved in a spiritual battle, and so are we. The good news is that God puts restraints on evil. Look at chapter 9, verse 5. Notice that these locusts, whoever or whatever they were, if they are the Chinese army, or if they are Cobra helicopters, or if they are demons, or if they are none of the above, here's what I am wanting to emphasize. In chapter 9, verse 5, they were told not to harm the grass, the plants, the trees, but only those people who did not have the seal of God on their forehead. If you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, if you are marked as one of His, God's going to take care of His own. Now, that's what I'm sure of. And if you can watch out for Chinese soldiers, you can watch out for Cobra helicopters, whatever you want it to be. Here's the thing I want us to agree on. God put limits. God put boundaries. And God says, that's my son. That's my daughter. They're sealed. And devil, you can't touch them. Now, that's the good news, and that's what we want to hold on to. That's the important thing that we want to bring out of this. In Romans 8:15, God has not given us the spirit of bondage again to fear. Now, the devil will give you the spirit of fear if you'll accept it. But it doesn't come from God. God doesn't give you the spirit of fear. God gives you the spirit of adoption. God wants you to know that you are forgiven, that you are a son or daughter of His. God has marked you with His spiritual seal. It's the Holy Spirit who is protecting you, who is identifying you, who is authenticating you. And if you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you don't have to be afraid of any of this, whether you take it literally or whether you take it symbolically. There used to be an old song, "The devil can't harm a praying man." I don't know if you're cultured enough to know that song or not. I learned it from the Blackwood Brothers. But anyway, that's true. The devil can't harm a praying person. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. You say, well, that's good, but why did God allow these demons to be released at all? Well, to bring judgment on the enemies of the church, to bring justice into this world, and to bring His judgment on those who were in rebellion against Him. So if I wanted to make a bumper sticker to describe the alternative here, the alternative is either Pentecost or Holocaust. If we have the Holy Spirit, we're God's children. If we are resisting, it's judgment. It's Holocaust. And that's what's being described. And that repeats itself down through different periods of times. And so let me wrap it up by saying that we who are Christians, we who are sealed by the Holy Spirit, we need to listen for the sound of the trumpet. If you were one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and you realize that as they crossed the desert, that 40-year excursion across the desert, it was all organized, and there were three camps on each of the four directions, north, south, east, and west. They were all encamped. And when they heard certain trumpet sounds, it could have been a call to the tabernacle for worship. A different sound. And I think it might have been repeated or more than one horn, but they had their own code. And if they heard a different trumpet sound, that could be a call to battle, that they were being attacked, and that was their call to arms. Let me say today that we are also supposed to sound the trumpet of the gospel. We are supposed to announce, just like the heralds used to say, "Hear you, hear you." Wherever we can get a hearing, and it may not be on a soapbox, but we are to announce the good news of the gospel. The church is to sound the gospel trumpet. And so we have the trumpet of battle call. We have the trumpet of the announcement of the gospel. We have the trumpet that calls us to worship. But you know, I can't stop without telling you that 1 Corinthians 15 says there will be another trumpet call. And that other trumpet call will be the call home. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound. Now see, we sound the trumpet to announce the gospel. We sound the trumpet to call the church into battle. We sound the trumpet in worship. But someday there will be a heavenly trumpet sounded, and the dead will be raised, and we will all be changed. That last trumpet will be the trumpet of resurrection. And so we're waiting someday to hear that last trumpet. But don't tune out the fact that you'll hear trumpet calls from now to then. Any evangelist, any good preacher from time to time is going to sound the gospel trumpet. It's a trumpet of warning. It's a trumpet of worship. It's a trumpet that calls us to battle. And so that's why we're here today. We have worshiped, and we're going out to battle. We don't know how long the battle will last, but someday, while we're in conflict, I mean, you're either in a battle, coming out of a battle, or about ready to go into another one. Every person here is in one of those categories. You're either coming out or going in or just getting a little reprieve. But keep fighting. Someday, when you least expect it, you'll hear a trumpet from heaven, and that'll be the call home. And so trumpets are very important in the Bible. Let's keep our trumpet practiced up, and let's keep our ears tuned for these trumpet calls. Stand with me as we close our time together this morning. Father, help us to proclaim the gospel as clear as a trumpet sound. There's a passage in the Bible that says, how can people know what we're saying if the sound of the trumpet is uncertain? Lord, if I picked up a trumpet, it would be a pretty uncertain sound, but Lord, help us to practice up so that we can declare clearly the terms of the gospel. Lord, help us to lift up our voices in worship. Help us to hear the call to battle. And Lord, when our time has come to an end, may we hear the trumpet call to come home. Wherever we are, and Lord, we really don't know over the next 7 days until we gather for worship again. We don't know which trumpet call we'll hear, but help us not to miss it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.